Father, it's good again to be in your house this evening, and we pray, Lord, that you would reveal to us your Son, the person of our Savior, so that through the Scriptures we may be lifted, that we may study the Word of God, and as we are reminded again in studying the book of Ecclesiastes about aging, we also are reminded that as believers we have hope of life eternal in Jesus Christ. We would pray this evening, Father, for the ones that have been brought to our attention. Again, our list is lengthy, and there are people on our hearts and in our minds. We lift them up to you this evening. Father, we celebrate the choice of David Platt as president of the International Mission Board, and we pray for him this evening, Lord, that you'd give him a vision to a lost and dying world, and our missionaries, not only internationally, but domestically as well, that the doors would be open. We would support them. We would go when we can. We would pray for them. And then that the focus, Lord, on international missions would continue to grow as we learn to give and to go as you open those doors. We pray, Father, that you would be with our country, be with the world situation, how difficult it is. It appears that on every hand, Lord, we see some disruption, some chaos, some battles on the world scene. So we know, Father, that you are preparing the world for your Son's return. And Jesus, we don't know when that's going to take place, but we're told time and time again, as we've been studying in Luke 17 and now in Luke 18, that we are to prepare for your return. May we do so even this evening. Be with our young people and our children as they study the Word of God together this evening, and prepare our hearts for this coming Lord's Day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, as we've been looking at chapter 12, I've reminded you that there are essentially two conclusions to this book. And we, last Sunday night, as we began to close or read through verse 8 and prepare for verses 9 through 14, the second conclusion, actually the first part is more a looking back in the life of Solomon, and the second part is the more theological portion of the book of Ecclesiastes, how Solomon is summarizing it theologically, and the thoughts about God. Theology simply means the study of God, science of God. That's all it means. And we should want to know about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and that's what Solomon is beginning to summarize here in the latter part of chapter 12. The focus, of course, in chapter 12 is that first verse. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw near, when you say, I have no pleasure in them. So that's the introduction to first summary, and then the conclusion is in verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. Sunday morning, we started to look at an unjust judge that did neither. Has no fear of God and no respect of men. And I was thinking this week, and looking at my notes again for Sunday morning, how that must have pained our Lord, that even though he is telling a story, certainly there were characters then, and there are characters now. No fear of God, no respect of men. So Solomon, here in his wisdom, is telling us that we are to hear the conclusion of what he has been teaching. We left off last Wednesday night talking about age. In fact, the first part of chapter 12 deals with that quite a bit. The statistics tell us that most people do come to know the Lord before they're 50 years of age. Doesn't mean that people are that it's impossible to save them, obviously, because nothing is impossible with God. But that's what if you look at do the Pew Trust or the or some of these others, they will provide that information for you. So, remembering God does not mean merely thinking about him once in a while. A lot of people do this. Think about God once in a while if they are in some situation where they need to be bailed out. or they're in some situation where they say, nobody understands what I've been through. A lot of people think about God in that situation. Many unbelievers think about God in that situation. As believers, we should not limit God, nor limit the thinking of God in this fashion. And Solomon here, of course, is drawing that to a conclusion in these latter verses. So why do we do that? We're to learn to know God while you are young. And this is the theme, recurring theme that comes out here in chapter 12. Two excellent reasons for doing this. First, because evil days are coming. And as verse 1 says, the New King James says, the difficult days will come. How very important it is that we have the opportunity to live for the Lord during our lifetime. Turn with me, if you would, tonight to, let me see if it's on the next one. No, but let's go there. Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. Solomon says there in verse 9, he says, moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. One of our responsibilities as teachers and preachers is to present knowledge to God's people. It's up to you whether or not you use it. It's up to you opening your heart and your mind to the wisdom of the Spirit of God. If we do our job with the gifts that God has provided to us, it's up to God's people to accept and receive the wisdom. Look, if you would, at verse 1. I've reminded you time and time again, the book of Romans is certainly one of the deepest books in all the Bible, but it's also a great book in that first 11 chapters are theological, how we should think, and then the last four chapters are practical, how we should live. So you have to learn to think Christianly before you can learn to live Christianly. And that's what Paul's writing here to, essentially, people that were pagans that were converted. Let every subject be subject, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that are, that exist are appointed of God. So he begins the summary of our responsibility as we approach governments and as we approach those that God has placed in authority. Now, remember, Caesar, Tiberius Caesar was the Caesar at the time of Paul, and he was not a very godly man. But still, Paul writes under the inspiration of the Spirit of God that there should be respect because he's still made in the image of God. So he goes through that, and he talks about verse 8, owe no one anything, talks about the summary of it, how we should live. Then look at verse 11. And do this, knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. There's an expectation from the Spirit of God. We don't live like the world. And we're studying that, beginning to study that on Sunday evening. We are a peculiar people, and we ought to be peculiar. Because our hearts and lives, Jesus was peculiar. Our hearts and lives have been changed by the Spirit of God. So he says we are to walk as if we were had the armor of light, walk properly as in the day. And he talks about revelry and drunkenness and not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. So the days are coming that are evil. We're going to approach this again on Sunday morning. And I think we understand that. You look at the world, I picked up a paper over the weekend, and every other page in the paper, and this wasn't the Lynchburg paper, Wall Street Journal, so it was an international paper, but every other page in this paper, terrorism, strife, crime, battles, every other page. So, and yes, perhaps this has gone on for hundreds, if not thousands of years, but it seems to be more prevalent today. So Solomon wrote 3,000 years ago, know that the difficult days are going to come, and then he kind of outlines that in what we have here. So, because the evil days are coming, old age is setting in, and one of the characteristics of the old age is that we lose our ability to change and to learn new things. We become resistant to change. The older we get, the more resistant we are to change. Changing our lifestyle, changing our jobs, changing our minds, because the number of reasons for that, but a lot of it spiritually has to do with sin. And to learn new things, we are subjected to greater pressures because of our aging processes and the illnesses and so forth. And so those days become evil days, or dark days would be another translation of that. Go to the next slide, if you would, Tim. So that's the first one. Secondly, when you're young, your motivations are greater. You're more idealistic when you're young. You talk to somebody that's 30 years old or less, and typically they're the ones that say, well, there can be peace on earth. There can be, and yes, there will be peace on earth when the Lord comes, but not before. So idealism is cocooned in the mind of youth. It seems to evaporate as we age because we've been exposed to a lot more than young people have. And so he says, the searcher says there are days coming when you will say that I have no pleasure in them, when you will say I'm not motivated at all. And one of the signs of age is its unwillingness to change, its resistance to new ideas. As what's the old adage? You can't teach an old dog new tricks. And this applies, of course, it's humanly speaking as well. So, one of the examples that we have in Scripture, the Lord lived a short life. In fact, when I look out tonight, most of us are older than 33 years. So the Lord lived a short life. We don't give much thought to that. But one of the reasons that his life was abbreviated as it was the strength required for him to preach and teach the three and a half years in Palestine before his crucifixion. You will find in the writings of Paul, that his level of enthusiasm for life on this earth wanes. The older Paul grew, the more cynical he became of life on earth. Not in life that is to come, but more cynical of the life that is on earth. Jesus, of course, being the Son of God, he grew up in a godly home. He was exposed to the truth of the Scripture. He was involved with the work of his father in the carpenter shop. He was a laborer, and we think that there's a group of 10 cities to the east of Nazareth, where he grew up in Capernaum, his adult home, called Decapolis, and we think that, archaeologists now think that Joseph and perhaps Jesus was part of the group, part of the craftsmen that were involved in building these cities in that region. So he was active as a young man. He still found time to read the Scriptures, and he had to read them. He read the Scriptures because he was human. He put his father first in his life, of course, talking about God the Father, and I'm sure his earthly father as much as possible. In Luke 2, he understood that there's a key to life. The secret of learning how to handle all the problems and pressures of life is that you are in a relationship with the living God. We're not lone wolves. We're not trying to spit against the wind. We're in a relationship with a living God who loves us, didn't spare his son for us, and wants us to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Jesus learned these things. The book of Hebrews says that in Hebrews chapter 3. He learned obedience. And he did that through his exposure to the Word of God. How did he do it? Of course, he saturated himself with Scriptures. So he worked during the day, and at night, no doubt, he was saturating himself with the Scriptures in the Old Testament. And reading as believers, as you and I should, he could quote them from memory at any time during his ministry. And he had filled his mind with the proper things of God. He didn't have to worry about what's coming on DirecTV, what's coming on Dish, what's coming on cable, how we set our TiVos, or if we're going to watch this and cable this and do this and do this. Don't have to worry about that because it clutters life. He didn't have to worry about clutter. He was sold out to his Father. And he understood the marvelous words of his Father. And he used them to correct his disciples. He used them to correct the unbelievers, to correct the Pharisees. And he told them in many cases, you are making a mistake because you don't know the Scriptures. If you knew the Scriptures, you'd understand what is being said, but you don't. So he corrected. And one of the marvelous uses of Scripture is to correct our inerrant thinking about God. He had such wisdom that when he was only 12, he astonished the doctors in the temple by the wisdom which he manifested. So he learned this at a young age. Jesus spoke Aramaic, but it was not unusual for people in his day and time, in Palestine, particularly Jewish people, to read and speak Hebrew and to read and speak Greek. So the spoken language was Aramaic. It was not written. Some of it was written down, but it was a spoken language. He certainly learned how to read Hebrew. He certainly learned how to read Greek. So when we talk about people's basic intelligence and their exposure and so forth, the Lord, of course, exposed himself with the Scriptures. And then we know the story at 12 years of age, how he was told his mom and dad that he had to be about his Father's business. And so he is the example of one that did remember the Creator in the days of his youth. So we now move to the last five verses, of this book. And they are an epilogue or summary of the second conclusion, or the second conclusion to what is read. Verse 9. Moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. He pondered and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find acceptable words, and what was written was upright, words of truth. So, in verse 11, he says, the words of the wise are like goads, and the words of scholars are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd. Now, this is a king. This is also a philosopher. Solomon was also a scientist. He was also well-versed in literature. So, perhaps, certainly one of the most educated men during his time, and maybe the most educated, but he remembers that there is value in what he has learned through the Scriptures. And he says that the Scripture is like a goad. It's like a prod, a cattle prod. That's what it means. The Scripture prods and it pokes. And as I've mentioned many, many times, people avoid it for that very reason, because it does prod us here, and it does poke us here. And it moves us. Sometimes it makes us very uncomfortable. I know at times in my life it's made me very uncomfortable. That is the purpose of it. Remember, it is the Word of God. And so we should not be surprised that God's way of thinking is different than the way we think. So being exposed to the Word also helps us to grow and to mature, and he talks about that in wisdom here. The Word of God will infiltrate your mind. Sometimes I wake at night, you probably do as well, and there will be some obscure verse that I've either read or studied, maybe lately, maybe many years ago, that comes to mind. It infiltrates the mind. That's a good thing. It makes us go where we would not ordinarily go. If our life for Christ doesn't disrupt our life every once in a while, we need to examine ourselves and see whether or not we're in the faith. There should be some disruption in our life because of Jesus. And that's basically or one of the summaries that Solomon's making here. Makes you go where you would not ordinarily go. It delivers you by prodding you along. And we have two examples. Go to the next slide, if you would. Brother Tim, go back to Psalm 19. Pick up with verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. A very, very strong statement. Read the second portion. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. When a person is converted, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Conversion takes place by the power of the Spirit of God. And it's not a temporary indwelling of the Spirit. And so when conviction takes place, when we repent, when we exercise faith in who Jesus is, there is this immediate change in our spiritual well-being. We may not understand everything. In fact, many people don't. I didn't when I was saved. It took me a number of years to come to that realization. But since the law of God is perfect, since there is no imperfection in the law of God, when that change takes place, it's a permanent change. Now, some people respond temporarily. Jesus would teach about this in the Sermon of the Sower, Parable of the Sower. But when the Spirit of God does the work, it's permanent. And it's permanent because the Word of God is perfect. The testimony, the name of the Lord, the word testimony in the Old Testament basically means name. And the name of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. How's your testimony before the Lord? How's your name before the Lord? Is your name, could your name be well spoken of in Christian circles? May not be well spoken of in other circles, that's okay. But is your name well spoken of in Christian circles? What does your testimony mean? The Lord's testimony is sure. It's unwavering. The statutes of the Lord are right. Now, we second guess the statutes of God quite often. But David, the psalmist, said, and it's true, they are right. Why was Jesus so empowered by the Spirit of God? Because he understood that the rightness of his Father's Word. You and I should be exposed in that same manner as he was. And when we learn they're right, they rejoice the heart. They give us it has a cathartic effect. It cleanses us, causes us to rejoice because of who he is. The commandment of the Lord is pure. The law of God is perfect and the commandment is pure. It enlightens the eyes. Saw something the other night on the crown jewels of England, and the net worth of the crown jewels is something in the, like, I don't know, $60 to $70 billion. And the coronation crown, there's one diamond in the carnation crown that is 36 carats. I don't know whether it's pure or not. We, you know, diamonds are judged based on their purity. And the larger they are, generally, the more imperfect they are. So perhaps a poor illustration, but what we see here is that the commandment of the Lord is pure. All of the facets, as you turn it, it always reflects rightly. It enlightens the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Remember the summary? Summary of the matter is this: fear God. Studying Luke 18, there was a judge who didn't fear God. So all of us should endeavor to fear God in everything that we do, to respect Him for who He is. It's clean, and endures forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Think about that quite often. When God judges the world, and He will, and that means me, He's going to judge me. Thankfully, He won't judge me based on my sin, because that was judged at Calvary. And if you know the Lord as Savior, your sin was judged there at Calvary as well. But He will judge me based on the gifts that He has given to me and the proper use of those gifts, my attitude with the gifts. And I must confess, there are times when preaching or teaching that my attitude is not what it needs to be. So I will be judged for that. And when I am judged, it will be a true judgment. I won't be saying, well, Lord, you have to remember I was tired that night. Do you think that's going to carry any weight with Him? He'll probably say, and I was tired when I carried the cross up Golgotha's Hill. So then what am I going to say? Not a lot. So the judgments of the Lord are true, and they're righteous all together. There's no unrighteousness in the judgments of God. More to be desired are they than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honeycomb, the honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. One of the benefits that God has given us is His Word, so that we can know what's going to take place. We don't know when, but we know at some point He's going to return. We know there's going to be a judgment. We don't know when, but we know that it's going to take place because of what the Word has said. So when we are warned, we are to keep the Word of God. Now turn over to Psalm 119. I hope, if you've never read Psalm 119, I would encourage you to do so. 176 verses in the 119th Psalm. And each one of them is a reference to the Word of God. Longest chapter in the Bible. It is an acrostic in the Hebrew language. You'll see it's alphabetized in the Hebrew language. And each portion references the Word of God. And it begins, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with a whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in His ways." Verse 10, "With my whole heart I have sought You. Oh, let me not wander from Your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against You." Verse 20, "My soul breaks with longing for Your judgments at all time. You rebuke the proud, the cursed who stray from Your commandments." Verse 33, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of Your statutes, and I shall keep them to the end." Verse 27, "Make me understand the way of Your precepts, so shall I meditate on Your wonderful works." Verse 24, "Your testimonies are also my delight and my counselors." The Word of God counsels us. "Make me walk in Your path," verse 35, "of Your commandments. Incline my heart, 36, to your testimonies. Turn away my eyes, 37, and revive me in your way. Verse 57, you are my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep your words. Verse 74, those who fear you will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in your words. Verse 71, it's good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. How often do we pray that? Not very often, do we? Oh, Lord, thank you for this persecution and tribulation. I love it. I know it's making me to, turning me to learn the Word of God, but no, we don't. As Americans, we don't like affliction. People don't like affliction. Verse 97, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all of the day. Verse 160, the entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. So read it. Read the 119th Psalm. Read a section a day or whatever, but read it. And that will help us to focus on the growth that the Lord would have for us. So we're going to stop there this evening. We'll pick up with verse 11 at the next time. And let's see, I think I have maybe a page and a half. Yeah, 2 pages or so left. And we will complete the book of Ecclesiastes. Any comments or questions on what we've covered this evening? Let's pray. Father, we are grateful tonight for your word. And we are thankful that the living word of God in Jesus Christ was made incarnate so that we may learn as we read the Gospels how we ought to live, how we ought to respond to what he's teaching, what he's taught. And so we would pray as Solomon, very wise man, Father, many, many years ago, as he was summarizing this great book, Father, that we are to fear you. And we learn the fear of you from exposure to your word. We pray, Father, that we would be settled in our thoughts and in our minds in the direction that you would have us to go. We pray for every individual and family that is here tonight. May your blessings abide and be with them. Keep us safe as we come back on the Lord's Day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.